What shall I do to be saved? Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 428. It's March 24, 2016. Yes, we're still dealing with that same question. What shall I do to be saved? That's pretty much the whole question of Pilgrim's Progress, at least the first part of that story. And then we see after we're saved some of the troubles that come in the Christian life. It's a great book. We're reading it a little at a time, but we're stopping from time to time to pick up some comments by our other friend, Charles Spurgeon. And he has this to say about the part we've read already, where Christian and Pliable are beginning their walk toward the celestial city. Next to the Bible, the book that I value most, says Charles Spurgeon, is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I believe I've read it through at least 100 times. It's a volume of which I never seem to tire. And the secret of its freshness is that it is so largely compiled from the Scriptures. It's really biblical teaching put into the form of a simple, yet very striking, allegory. It's been upon my mind to give a series of addresses upon the Pilgrim's Progress, for the characters described by John Bunyan have their living representatives today, and his words have a message for many who are found in our congregations at the present time. You remember that when Christian, with a book in his hand and a great burden upon his back, cried out, "What shall I do to be saved?" he saw a man named Evangelist coming to him, who pointed him to the wicket gate and the shining light. And then Bunyan says, "So I saw in my dream that the man began to run." Now, he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, "Life! Life! Eternal life!" And so he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. The neighbors also came out to see him run. And as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, some cried after him to return. Now among those that did so, there were two that were resolved to fetch him back by force. The name of the one was Obstinate, and the other was Pliable. Well, instead of yielding to them, Christian began at once to plead with them to go along with him. Obstinate met all his pleas with mockery and abuse, but Pliable was easily persuaded to go. Now, he's a type of those who apparently set out for heaven, but who have not the root of a matter in them, and therefore they soon turn back. The likeness that Bunyan has drawn of him is worthy of our attentive consideration, for it is true in every line. It is significant that in the first instance, Pliable went with Obstinate upon the evil errand of endeavoring to bring Christian back to the city of destruction. In like manner, some of those who have been in the habit of keeping the worst of company may sometimes, even without the operation upon them of the grace of God, sometimes be induced to forsake their evil companions, to cast in their lot for a season with the followers of Christ. These Pliable people, who are still a very numerous family, are very dependent upon those by whom they are surrounded. If they happen to have been born in a godly household, it's possible they'll make a profession of religion. It's even possible that they will be highly esteemed, and perhaps for years will bear a most reputable Christian character. If, on the other hand, they happen to be thrown among bad companions, they'll be very easily allured by them and be made to drink, to swear, and to fall into all the vices of the stronger persons by whom they are influenced. They scarcely seem to be men. They're mere jellyfish, swept along by every turn of the tide. They lack the true element of manhood, which is firmness. This, by the way, obstinate had in excess. If you could put an obstinate and a pliable together and make them one, you might, speaking of the natural man, have something more nearly approaching true manliness than either of them would be separately. Obstinate had all the firmness. Pliable had none of it. I think Pliable was a moldable sort of creature, and hence Obstinate did with him as he liked, until the poor, feeble fellow came into the grasp of a stronger man than Obstinate, namely Christian. After all, there is no man who is a match for a Christian in the matter of influence. There's a force about the truth which is committed to our charge. When it is brought into fair play, that is not equaled by any form of lies. If a man's mind is really pliable, there is no doubt that an earnest Christian who has been led by divine grace to walk in the right road will have wonderful control over such a person. And so strong was Christian's influence that even while Obstinate was reviling, Pliable rebuked him and said, "My heart inclines to go with my neighbor." Christian had not said very much. He had not appeared to exercise much influence. But something had already told on Pliable. In the very presence and look of a Christian, there's a power over the heart of man. Moreover, influence grows. And so it came to pass that Pliable presently went even further and boldly declared, "I intend to go along with this good man, and to cast in my lot with him." You perceive, however, that Pliable had no burden on his back, as Christian had. This was one of the proofs that he was not a true pilgrim. That which brings men to Christ is a sense of their need of him. Albeit the sense of sin is not a qualification for salvation, yet it is the only motive that ever leads men to trust in Jesus. It's the impetus which divine grace uses when it is drawing or driving men to the Savior. Pliable did not at first appear to be greatly troubled when he heard that the city of destruction was doomed. But when Christian talked so prettily about heaven, he thought there might be something in it. Indeed, he felt there must be. When a man like Christian could leave his family and his business to go on a long pilgrimage. So he judged that probably he might do better himself if he went with Christian, but all the while, there's no burden on his back. He had no sense of his need of a Savior. This was a very serious defect to begin with in one who was professing to go on pilgrimage to the celestial city. You'll observe, too, that the only thing which tempted Pliable to go was Christian's talk about the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. There are some preachers who can descant so prettily about heaven, blessed associations of that happy country where they meet to part no more, that half their hearers are constrained to say, "We also will set out." These divines talk of the wall of jasper, the gates of pearl, the streets of gold, the sea of glass, the emerald rainbow around the throne in such a way that persons of a poetical temperament, especially those of a pliable disposition, have their emotions excited by the descriptions which give only a material view of what was intended to be understood in a spiritual sense. They really think that heaven is literally what the book of the Revelation says it is figuratively. They never get at the kernel of the inward sense. It's the husk of the outward meaning that attracts them. They're satisfied, charmed, bewitched, fascinated by that. So they resolve to set out on the journey. To tell the whole truth about Mr. Pliable, I must say that he began exceedingly well. I've already reminded you that he defended Christian when Obstinate reviled him. And when Obstinate turned his abuse upon Pliable and said, "What, more fools still?" he did not seem to wince under it. Some of these pliable people will even bear a great deal of persecution and be content to be ridiculed and laughed at. They'll even suffer loss rather than turn back. Now, if they do this really for Christ's sake, it is well. But often it is only born with a view to self-aggrandizement and in order to obtain something better by way of recompense, so that it is selfishness still that rules them. They give up a little of the good that there is in this world, and it's not very much after all, that they sacrifice, for the sake of the better world that is yet to be revealed. They will not give up all that they have, house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for Christ's sake and the gospel's, and therefore they are not Christ's true disciples. They're prepared to make some small sacrifice, but only for the sake of winning heaven or of escaping hell. Observe the way in which Christian treated Pliable after Obstinate left them. I dare say he had known him before and understood quite well what a soft, easygoing fellow he was and how very readily he might be twisted either one way or another. Yet he did not disdain his company, but said to him, "Come, neighbor Pliable, I'm glad you're persuaded to go along with me." You and I, dear friends, are bound to invite men to come to Christ, no matter who or what they may be. And we should try to encourage them all we can, even though we may have in our own heart a well-grounded fear that some of them will not hold out to the end. I do not think it is for us to say to young persons who seem to be in earnest about spiritual matters that we are afraid they'll not persevere and so discourage them. No, our business is rather to say to each one of them, "Come, neighbor, come with me, and you shall fare as I do." It's the work of the Spirit to fill the gospel net. It's our duty to throw it and drag it along the bottom. And whether we catch good fish or bad, it's not so much our concern as our Master's. Christian, though not yet at peace himself, had a commendable love for others. It's a beautiful trait, which I like to see in those who feel the secondary work of grace in their souls, that they want others to feel as they feel. This conduct on the part of Christian ought to be a lesson to some of you who have long had joy and peace in believing, but who do not say to others, "Come, neighbor Pliable." Seek to have in yourselves something of the zeal and compassion of this poor pilgrim with a troubled conscience, yet with a sympathetic heart. So Pliable, without counting the cost, or reckoning for a moment upon all the difficulties of the way, set out in a thoughtless, light-hearted manner upon that journey which will always prove too long for those who start on it in their own strength alone. As they went over the plain, Christian began to talk to Pliable of what he himself had felt, the powers and terrors of what is unseen. But directly he did so, Pliable changed the subject. He didn't want to know anything about such matters. He had, in fact, taken the whole thing in a carnal sense. And as for the powers and terrors of the unseen world, he knew nothing at all about them. And apparently he did not want to know about them, for he harked back to that which had attracted him at the first, and said to Christian, "Now tell me further what the things are, how to be enjoyed, whither we are going." These two men, as they went along walking and talking, fell into the error of speaking a good deal about things which neither of them properly understood. It is true that Christian said, "Since you are desirous to know, I will read of them in my book." Well, there was that good element in their conversation, which we can cordially commend. Still, even that may not be the wisest thing for young beginners to do. It is indeed a wise thing to read the Bible and to talk of what it contains, but this must be done with much prayer if it is to be of real spiritual benefit. I look in vain for any word about Pliable praying, but I do read concerning Christian, even before he started on his pilgrimage, and I'm quoting, "He would also walk solitarily in the fields, sometimes reading, sometimes praying, And thus for some days he spent his time. Now I saw upon a time when he was walking in the fields that he was, as he was wont, reading in his book, greatly distressed in his mind. And as he read, he burst out, as he had done before, crying, "What shall I do to be saved?" Well, it was not so with Pliable. What he heard Christian read from the Bible did not make him sorrowful, but enchanted and delighted him. He only thought of the celestial country, not of the plague of his own heart, nor of the damnable nature of his sin. These things had never come home with power to him, as they had to Christian, and therefore he did not say, "Come, let us kneel together and plead for mercy." But he said, "Well, my good companion, glad am I to hear of these things. Come on, let us mend our pace." Yes, at first there are none who are so enthusiastic as these empty, hollow ones. "Let us mend our pace," said Pliable. "Surely, brethren, the advice is good, but I do not like it from such lips." It's a very proper exhortation in its place, but not when it comes from one who has never been burdened on account of sin, nor broken under the hammer of God's law, nor made to feel his own nothingness and worthlessness. You who are empty may well travel quickly. You who never felt the load of sin upon your hearts may well run swiftly. Pliable is all for pushing on, making a stir, and creating a noise. He attends revival services. He likes to have them protracted. And when the fit is on him, he would be willing to be up all night, to turn his house out of the windows, to do all manner of extraordinary things, and just to show how full of zeal he is. But in a little time, it'll be all over. It's like the crackling of thorns under a pot, which burns so fiercely that they make the pot boil over and put the fire out. A word of caution then to us, from Charles Spurgeon, from John Bunyan, but from the Holy Spirit, as he warns us to be sure that there's a burden on our back first, and that we have released that burden and truly, truly received what God wants to give to those with a burden. Thank you for joining with me today, as always. We'll pick up on this tomorrow. We just finished the Spurgeon portion of what we're doing here. We're going to go back to John Bunyan tomorrow and pick up the story as they encounter their first obstacle. Let's see what happens when the first serious trouble comes to these two travelers. Hey, when contacting me, ask a question or suggest a topic for study. I'd be glad to deal with that. I'd be glad to pray for your prayer request. Or maybe you just want to say hi. I like it when you do that. If that's on your heart, go ahead. Don't feel you have to be silent. Thank you so much again for being here. Let's remember what we're talking about in Acts 16:30. What shall I do to be saved? Amen.